morning, so I thought tonight that we'd talk about mothers and talk about men also, and about what it means to be strong. Now, I know you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, just like I do. And I know that you believe you're saved and going to heaven, just like I do. But we really, and I said we, so I'm not preaching at you. We really need sometimes to just sit down for a few minutes and think about, okay, I'm going to heaven. Does it matter what I do now for the Lord? Well, of course, we all know that it does. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And people that are saved had enough faith to put their faith in someone who died for them after having lived a perfect life. They believed that he could save them from the condemnation of God. And they're secure in Christ and they're going to heaven. And that's a saving faith. But God means for all of us, after we're saved, to become strong in the faith. And in Isaiah 52 and 12, Christ will share the spoils of his victory with those strong in the faith. Now, he won the victory for all of us at Calvary. And for those who choose to accept his victory, the offering of his blood and his flesh and his life for our sins, that won him the victory over Satan, forever gave him a name that is above every name, and caused the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in him bodily. If we want to stand before him in heaven, and we want to be where he is in his immediate presence, and we want to have as joyous a life as we can have in heaven, then we need to think about these verses of Scripture. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. The great that is referred to here is the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one God in three persons. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to see an invisible Holy Spirit, a visible Father, and an invisible Son of God. We're going to see Jesus Christ, and in him the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And all power in earth and in heaven is given unto him. And Christ, out of his mercy and grace, after having graciously saved us, we are told is going to do something for the spoils of his victory. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. I can't speak for anyone except myself, and I won't attempt to. But I can tell you exactly what I want. I want to be there in a glorified body. That's taken care of. I'm going there because of his grace. I want to be allowed to work for him in heaven, to be assigned things to do, and to be given responsibility by Jesus. And I want to work for him, and I want to know the joy and satisfaction of pleasing him. My old carnal nature will be left far behind. I won't be the self-centered, self-loving man that I am now. I'll be a new man in a new body, and I'll be like him. Oh, I won't ever be exactly as he is. I'll always be a servant. But I like that idea. I like it very much, and I think the Bible teaches it. I can't see how anything in heaven could be a greater reward than the Lord having confidence in you because you did what he told you while you were here. And he gives you jobs, assignments, things to do for him that involve the whole universe. I want to be assigned tasks. I want the Lord to have confidence in me. But he's not going to have any confidence in me if I don't keep on confessing my sins daily, studying the Bible, realizing my multiple shortcomings, and trying to please him until the day I die. I believe you're going to live, and I'm going to live, or anybody's going to live about as close to Jesus in heaven as they let him live to them here. And I think it's based on faith. What is a strong faith? Joan sent this to me last week. At least I think it was Joan. She sent me a lot of stuff. And about, 70% of it's pretty good. You say, well, why didn't you say all of it? Well, then I've been lying. About 70% of it's pretty good. Some of it is really good. I had heard this long ago, maybe 35 years ago. And it just whittled by me at the time. But when Joan sent this, it really made me think. Awesome. This is almost overwhelming when you think about it. You must read it to the end. Smile. Moses and the people were in the desert. But what was he going to do? What was he going to do with them? They had to be fed. And feeding 2 or 3 million people requires a lot of food. According to the quartermaster general in the army, and I don't doubt this, it is reported that Moses would have to have 1,500 tons of food each day. Of course, if they were like Paul Lee and myself and Danny, you'd probably have to jack that up to about 2,000 tons of food a day. Do you know that to bring that much food each day, 2 freight trains, each at least a mile long, would be required daily? Besides, you must remember, they were out in the desert. So they would have to have firewood to use in cooking the food. They were in the desert. This would take 4,000 tons of wood and a few more freight trains, each a mile long, just for one day. Now, don't let this make you think it didn't happen. I mean, there's an awful strong inclination to make you say, well, Lord, in mercy, how can that be? And just think, they were 40 years in transit. You know that manna that came down from heaven? Lord, in mercy, that stuff must have been covered hundreds of thousands of acres when it came down. Well, I kind of digested all this and thought a lot about it. And I began to think about how much faith Moses had and how little I had. Maybe it'll do the same for you. And oh yes, they would have to have water if they only had enough to drink and wash a few dishes. It would take 11 million. That's what I said. 11 million gallons each day. And a freight train with tank cars 1,800 miles long just to bring water. How'd you like to have been the church treasurer for that episode? And then another thing. They had to get across the Red Sea at night. Now, if they went on a narrow path, double file, the line would be 800 miles long and would require 35 days and nights to get through. So there had to be a space in the Red Sea, 3 miles wide, so they could walk 5,000 abreast to get over in one night. But then there's another problem. Each time they camped at the end of the day, a campground two-thirds the size of the state of Rhode Island was required, or a total of 750 square miles long. Think of it. This much space for camping. There's an awful strong tendency at this point to say, well, you know, that may not have happened, but it did happen just exactly like God said. You say, well, how do you know that? By faith. Do you think Moses figured all this out before he left Egypt? I think not. You see, Moses believed in God. God took care of these things for him. That's a strong faith. That is a strong faith. He didn't sit down and figure all this out before he took off. Now, do you think God has any problem taking care of your needs? I ask the Lord to bless you as I pray for you today, to guide you and protect you as you go along your way. His love is always with you. His promises are true. And when we give him all our cares, you know he will see us through. Our God is an awesome God. So when the road you're traveling on seems difficult at best, just remember I'm praying, then God will do the rest. Pass this on to at least 10 people you want God to bless. And don't forget to send it back to the one who asked God to bless you first. Well, I'm sending it out to a lot more than 10 people. And all that's true. Moses had a strong, strong, strong faith. And since he did, I think it's worth talking about. Faith has substance that gives evidence. The very fact that you're sitting here in substance is evidence of the degree of faith you have. Faith has substance that gives evidence. Moses showed the degree of faith that exhibits substance. Why so? Because it showed he believed God would provide a still future invisible substance for the journey of God's people, which was not yet visible when he believed it. Sounds pretty dumb, doesn't it? But it's pretty smart spiritually. And it's a strong faith. I ought to want to have that kind of faith. You ought to want to have it. And we ought to ask God to help us to have a strong faith. And God will. If he wants us to have it, and we desire it, I don't see why God wouldn't help us along a path to have more faith in him than we have now. It was the faith you could actually see as evidence. He believed in the things not yet seen, but which he knew God would provide for their long journey. Moses was indeed a faithful elder. Moses believed his invisible God would provide his own people a future visible substance that was absolutely invisible when God made the promise. And God's Holy Spirit put this in a very clear context in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. He said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Moses' faith had substance. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for. And the fact that he set out with those people is the evidence that he believed in the things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Does that mean I'm going to ask you to step out on faith and build a new building, and we've got a vision out there to do this, and we've got a vision out there to do that, and we can't see it now, but God's going to bless it? No, it most assuredly does not mean that. It means I have never seen heaven. You've never seen heaven either. I've never seen Jesus Christ, neither have you. I've never seen what heaven is like and the promises that God has made of a great reward there. Never been there, never seen it. But the very fact that you're here tonight and the fact that I'm standing up here teaching this and understand it is a pretty good evidence that has substance that can be examined that we believe these things exist. I want to tell you something else about faith. Faith makes growth. If you ever get a hold of that, and you will if you want to, and you actually start believing that it will be extremely beneficial for your future life and your soul forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, by being faithful to God right now in this life and having confidence in him that if you will do the things he said, those invisible things you've never seen will become yours. You can not only enjoy a little bit of heaven spiritually on the way to heaven. When you get there, you can receive a well done and a good report, just like the elders did. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We still haven't seen an atom. We've never seen one. They're so microscopically small. You say, well, they now say they have neutrinos, and they're smaller than atoms, and they have things smaller than that. No, we've never seen them either. You say, well, how do we know they exist? Well, I taught physics, I taught chemistry, and I'm certified. You can treat certain things certain ways, and they react according to a certain pattern that lets you know what you can't see is functioning and growing and adding to itself, and that's the way we know that atoms and molecules and everything exist. We've never seen them. And that's what the world's made of. Things which do not appear. Knowing what I know about God and how this works, how it's true, it's not that difficult for me to serve God. When I start getting discouraged, I don't have the problem of saying, well, you know, I just say, if God can make this universe out of stuff that we still can't see, then I'm sure going to trust him. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know the story of how he was taken out of the wicket, floating downstream. How he was raised up to be the son of the Pharaoh. He could have had a life of luxury, classified as the son of Pharaoh. He could have lived a long, happy life with all the luxuries of Egypt, and they were considerable. But he believed this life was short-term, and he believed there was a God. And he believed that God was the God of Israel, and I believe that God is still the God of Israel, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Man, been there, done that. Tore up bars all across North Africa. Raised hell. Had pleasure for a while. What a waste of life. What a waste of time. Seemed pleasant at the time. How ashamed I am of it now. Wasted. Wasted. Age 23 to 38. I enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. I didn't have to suffer any affliction with the people of God, because I would just throw God an occasional bone, ask for forgiveness, go my merry way, doing what made me happy. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I thank God at age 38, I finally began to grow up. And I realized that tearing up bars across North Africa, getting soused, living like a pig, I realized how ashamed I was of myself and how ashamed God was of me. I finally woke up. And when I woke up, God began to change my life, and he began to change my heart. And I began to look for things that I couldn't see. But somehow in here, and through that word, I know they're true. God has proven it over and over and over and over and over again to me by the way that book joins together. 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period putting together a book that is absolutely synoptically compatible. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now notice this last statement. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's why you ought to spend your life, what life you've got left, in God's church. It's his church, it's his son's church. And you ought to respect it, and you ought to revere it, and you ought to make it part of your life. It ought to be some place that you love, or some place you grow to love. And the people are the church. And it ought to be a place where you learn how to love people, and how do you learn to love Christ, and how I learned to do the same. Now, I don't revere and worship Mary, but I certainly respect her. And she had a strong faith. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a visible faith that the invisible God would make Emmanuel, God with us, in her womb. And after his death, her faith continued to exhibit substance that God gave evidence. Her faith was in the Son of God she bore. How would you like to be told by an angel when you had never known a man and you were young and a virgin and you might have been engaged to someone you loved, and an angel came to you and told you, and what a question was the angel, you saw him and told you you'd been chosen to bear the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. How would you have felt? You'd have been as staggered as she was. I have no idea how she felt. I can't even imagine it, but it happened. And the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This was a simple, loving, patient, humble hill woman in a dirty little town called Nazareth. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, like a man overshadows a woman. I don't mean they had sexual relations. I don't mean that at all, not physical relations. But God spiritually formed in that virgin's womb a man-child made of perfect flesh, perfect blood, a sinless man. And in that sinless child that he made himself dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That must have been staggering for her. All the ridicule she took because she was found with child before she was officially married to Joseph. All the things that she put up with in her life as she felt that young child kick in her womb, as she felt the feet of Jesus press against her stomach, as she felt his hands inside her womb, as she felt his heartbeat, the heartbeat of the Son of the living God. Did she brag about it? No. That's why God chose her. She was a very humble, loving, patient person. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now notice Mary's answer. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. That's being strong in the faith. This is the last sheet. All of her life, the Bible says she kept keeping these things in her heart. She kept watching how the people reacted to it. This was her son. This was that child she felt grow up in her womb, that she raised, who left his house at age 30. She believed he was the Son of God. His brothers didn't. She did. And there stood by the cross his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. There was his mother. Suppose that that had been your child, and God had promised you that this child would be the Son of God, And now you're watching him crucified on a cross. You're watching him spit on, beat to where he's hardly recognizable. Rejected, hated, ridiculed, mocked. How would you have felt? Would you have felt that God had let you down? She took it all. Oh, I don't worship Mary. Because God doesn't want me to. And she doesn't want me to. And Jesus doesn't want me to. But that woman had a strong faith. And Jesus always took care of her all of his life. Then said he to the disciple, John, "Behold, thy mother." He said, "She's your mother now." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And he cared for her the rest of her life. Now let's take a look at where she was at the end. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, she was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come, they went into an upper room, and look at all these people were there. There abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus." There she was, a member of the first New Testament church. A woman who carried him in her womb. A woman upon whom his spirit was soon to descend and empower the local church. And there she was. How she must. Simon, the old man, when Jesus was 8 days old and being circumcised, he told Mary, he said, "A sword shall pierce thine own soul also." Can you imagine a woman that's been told she was bearing the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, that he would inherit the throne of David, standing there at the cross and watching him beaten, hated, despised, rejected? Don't you think she might have wondered, was it all? Maybe it would have been better if I had never brought him into the world for him to have to go through this. I don't worship Mary, but I sure do respect her. 1 Timothy 2:14, 15. These are the last two verses. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing." I talked a great deal this morning about childbearing and how great the pain is for a woman. Back then, they didn't have painkillers. They didn't have cesarean operations. And if a woman had a small pelvis, man, it was tough tiger. The pain was horrendous. But Mary underwent that in childbirth. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing." Saved soul? No. Women get saved the same way that men do. Well, what are they saved from? If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. When she saw him again, and when she assembled with him at Jerusalem, don't you think she was proud of him? Don't you think there was a joy down inside that woman in her very womb that she had carried this child, the only child who ever lived, that continued in perfect faith, perfect charity, perfect holiness, and sobriety, and became the Savior of her soul? I reckon she was more proud of him than any woman who ever lived. And that's what children can save their mother from. Children that grow up, never get saved, and go to hell. How do you think that saved mother feels about that? Here's a child she had. She's saved. She knows Christ. She knows that child lived like hell and was maybe even an atheist. How do you think she feels knowing that child is in hell? I can't say. I'm a man, but I can guess. Surely the thought crosses her mind, you know, it would be better if I'd never had him than to know what's going on right now with that child. But if that child was saved, that takes an awful lot of agony and pain out of the heart of that mother, because they know where the child is. And if that child was not only saved, but did continue, not perfectly, but continued in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, don't you think that that mother thinks it was worth it all? Now, you don't have to be a mother, literally, to know what this means. All those kids you counsel, once in a great while, you might get one that would do the right thing. Aren't you glad you spent that time with him? You bet. There's an instinct that a woman has about children a man is completely void of. I thank God for mothers. I thank God for the one I had. Sister Barnes is now my adopted church mother. Gave her a little bear, and that's all you're going to get. Don't expect a whole lot more than that. But I'll try to be nicer to her. Maybe I can make up the times I wasn't always as nice to Mama as I should have been. But it's a wonderful thing to have a strong faith. How much agony did it cost Moses? Old dumb Moses. He just went ahead, and God took care of it. Man, that's not dumb. That's wisdom God gives a man.